Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?"
Have you ever had that moment when everybody around you is talking and laughing, but you have something on your mind, something that's not on anybody else's radar, and you're there, but you're kind of in a different space altogether? I think Jesus might have been in that moment. Did you hear what verses 1 through 3 said? They're not your typical transition in a narrative. It's not just telling the story. John, the author of this gospel, is taking us to a cosmic perspective on what's happening. Listen to it again. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," listen to this, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God." This is more than just a little transition in the story. This is helping us understand what's going on in Jesus' heart and mind as this supper begins. He knows that the devil has taken hold of Judas. He knows that his hour has come. The disciples don't realize what that means. Throughout the book of John, when Jesus says, "My hour," he's talking about the cross. He knows from John 12 and what happened that this is the night. This is when everything's going to happen. So he walks into the supper with that on his mind. But he also walks into the supper knowing God has put all things in his hands. That is all power, that is all authority, and that is all majesty. He walks in knowing what's coming to him, but he also walks in knowing exactly who he is. And that's the God we're here to worship, this Jesus. And so we're called to worship from Revelation chapter 5, who is talking about this very Jesus. So would you stand as we're called to worship from Revelation chapter 5? I will start and we'll read this responsively. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice together, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying together, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That is who this Jesus is at this table. That's what he's coming with. And so what does this King of the universe do? He rises from the table and he doesn't conquer the world. He takes off his outer garments and puts a towel on him. And he washes the filthy feet of each one of his disciples. Every one of them would desert him by the end of the night. It is this servant king that we worship. Is that shocking? Does it amaze you?
When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story primarily focusing on what Jesus did and said at the table. As John tells the story, he focuses primarily on what Jesus does before and after the table. Before the table, he washes their feet. He tells of the betrayal of Judas. And he gives his disciples this new commandment, to love one another just as he has loved them. That commandment, the word commandment, is translated in Latin as mandatum, and as it was translated into Middle English, was mandi. That's what this service is about. It's about this commandment that Jesus gave at the table after Judas had left to betray him. So I want to look at this commandment, and there are two ways I want to look at it. The first is thinking about what did Jesus mean when he said, "As I have loved you." What he is saying is that I am the example of what it looks like for you to love one another. The way the whole world will know that you follow me, the way the world will know who Jesus is by the way that the disciples love each other. This refrain, "As I have loved you," actually shows up in this whole discourse from John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, we hear it over and over and over again. But what does he mean? Most immediately, he's pointing back to that foot washing he did. In verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Greatness in the kingdom of God is not like greatness in the world. This is a visual demonstration. The King of the universe, the one who created all of humanity, he is the only one who can determine what greatness looks like. And so when Jesus shows up, he is God in the flesh, and what does greatness look like? Putting a towel around his waist and washing the feet of his friends. He says, "You're not wrong to call me teacher and Lord. I am that." So what he's emphasizing to them is, this is what it looks like. If you think this is who I am, then pay attention to how I live my life. Pay attention to the way I use my greatness. The King of heaven, the Lord of all, this is what greatness looks like. Hands and knees, washing dirty feet. Love each other as I have loved you. But the other thing that's happening right here is he is pointing ahead. This foot washing, in some ways, is prophetic to what's going to happen in less than 24 hours. We read this on this side of history. So we know that when Jesus says, as I have loved you, he's going to set a much greater example of self-sacrificing, self-giving love than just the feet washing. We can read this almost as I will love you, you should love one another. The complete self-sacrificing, self-giving love that Jesus displayed on the cross is the pattern. It's the model for what self-giving love looks like for every one of us. John 15, just a couple chapters later, he says it exactly. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. But one of the things that bugs me about this verse, he says a new commandment. Why does he say that's a new commandment? That commandment's actually in Leviticus. We've heard it for a long time. It's been in the Bible for thousands of years before Jesus gets here. As a matter of fact, in Holy Week on Tuesday, when Jesus was teaching in the temple, a lawyer comes to him. This is Matthew 22. And the lawyer says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. And then John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote several letters in the New Testament. And in John 2, he addresses this confusion. He says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. But listen to this. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. And here's why. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Why is it a new commandment? Because this inaugurates a new era in redemptive history. The darkness is passing away because the light has shined in Christ. Something radically is changing when Jesus shows up on the earth and when he goes to the cross. Sin and death no longer have the hold they once had. The head of the serpent is going to be crushed in just a few hours. This commandment has a new center. To love others is not just an act of discipline. To love others is to look to the cross, to stake our entire lives on the love of God in Jesus Christ, and then pour that love into our hearts and from our hearts into those around us. That's why it's a new commandment, because this commandment has a new power. It's the gospel in us permeating through us to the world. When we see the cross, Jesus saying, as I have loved you, takes on a new power and meaning. The hour for the Son of Man to be glorified, it's not Jesus coming down from heaven, radiating with blinding light and conquering the rulers of the world. The hour for Jesus to be glorified is humiliating. He dies a criminal's death, stripped. The hour for Jesus to be glorified is Jesus coming not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the pattern of love that disciples live out for the rest of history to point to who Jesus is. That's forgiving love. That's enemy love. That's reconciling love. And it's the new pattern and power for the way that we love.
After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in the spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus whom he is speaking about. So the disciple, leaning back on Jesus, said to him, "Who is it, Lord?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do it quickly." Now no one at the table knew why Jesus said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him to buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night.
That little morsel of bread that Jesus passes to Judas, that's the only picture of this table we get in the book of John. Isn't that interesting? The context of the table has a lot of subtext to it. Betrayal. It's not only Judas, right? Jesus knows exactly what's going on with Judas. It's even questioned sometimes, is Jesus talking to Judas or Satan when he says, "What you're going to do, do it quickly"? Jesus realized the cosmic war of the universe is happening now. But he also knows Peter. He knows Peter's personality. He knows that Peter, in a few minutes, is going to say, "I would never leave you. I would die for you." But he knows he won't. Not yet. He'll deny him several times in the next few hours. As a matter of fact, all the disciples will run away at some point tonight. So this table, as Jesus does what all of them would have been used to their whole life, this Passover meal celebrating God's redemption of his people out of slavery in Egypt. He's doing this looking around the table knowing in some ways he's on his own because they're all going to leave him. But he still washed their feet. He still served this meal. But he did it so differently. See, the disciples would have been used to growing up, going through the promises that are in Exodus chapter 6 as they go through the Passover meal. They would have taken the cup, and the cup is kind of the transition between each segment of the meal. And each cup that they take a sip represents one of the promises. Exodus 6 says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Four promises. Number one, I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. This is deliverance from oppression. Number two, I will deliver you from slavery. It's a celebration of freedom. Number three, I will redeem you. I will purchase you by ransom. That's what that means. And then the fourth promise, I will take you to be my people. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't deal with the first two cups at all. They just zero in on that third cup, that third promise, the cup of redemption. And what happens is different than anything the disciples would have expected. You see, the disciples would have sung a hymn and read the same passage, and the Father at the table, whom Jesus is representing in this meal, would have taken them through, in a sense, a liturgy. They would have responded and read things together. But Jesus didn't say what he was supposed to say in this meal. He said something different. For the first time in the disciples' lives, something different was said during the third cup of the Passover meal. Jesus says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This cup in the Passover meal was supposed to remind us of the lamb from the Passover meal. Do you remember the story? Before the Israelites were going to run out of Egypt was the last of the plagues, and the last plague was the death of the firstborn son. Anybody in all of Egypt, whether an Egyptian or an Israelite, the firstborn would die because the angel of death would pass over their home unless they sacrificed a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And when the angel of death saw the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, he would pass over that home and the firstborn would live because the lamb died in its place. So in this third cup, Jesus says something different. He says, this is my body and this is my blood that protects you from death. Something completely new, something completely different. He's changed everything. And then he gives that commandment. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. The whole world will know you're mine. But this isn't just a demonstration of love and sacrifice to his closest friends. This is also enemy love. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you can be sons of your Father who's in heaven. At this meal, Judas was still there when Jesus washed his feet. Jesus still served Judas the bread. On the cross, Father, Jesus would look out at the people who were killing him, and he would say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He would come back to Peter, and he would look him in the eyes, and for each of his denials, Jesus would restore him and reassure him of his love. What kind of love does this table point us to? What kind of love is this commandment to love one another based on? As I have loved you, is the love of Jesus, not just for people who have it all together, not just for people who have it all right. Paul in Romans 5 says it this way, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is what the love of Jesus models for us. But it's also what it accomplishes for us. 1 John 4:10-11. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That is the substitute. That's the lamb that was slain in our place. That's the blood that is shed instead of ours. That is the perfect life instead of ours. That is the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. That means the whole world will know because of the love we have for one another. God's love abides in us and is perfected in us. He came for sinners. He came for enemies to make us his children. And as his children, it transforms the way that we love other people. Because our pattern for love isn't just the people that we get along best with or that are easy to connect with. It's the love that Jesus showed at that table when he got up and washed feet. It's the love that he showed when he took the cup and said, "This is my body and my blood." It's love that he demonstrated on the cross. So we're going to take a few minutes now to prepare our hearts to come to this table. I want you to meditate on these truths of the gospel. If there's somebody in particular that you're thinking, I have not loved at all this way, take this time to repent before the Lord. Ask him to soften your heart, to look at the way he's loved you so that you can love others the same way, so that the world would know who he is. If there's any sin you're harboring in your heart, this is the time to bring it to him. He's not going to flinch. He's not going to run away. He's still going to invite you to this table. Those verses will be on the screen for you to meditate on, but now let's silently go before him and prepare our hearts to come to this table. Jesus finished the meal with a third cup. There is supposed to be a fourth cup, though. Matthew 26, verse 29, instead of taking the fourth cup, he says something a little defiant. I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see, this meal is not finished. He's waiting to gather his family together and celebrate with us. Redemption accomplished. That fourth promise, you remember what it was? I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That exact same language from Exodus chapter 6 is picked up again at the end of the story in Revelation 21. In chapter 19, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's for all those who are invited into the family of the Lamb who was slain, seated around a feast. Not a quick meal, not a small meal, but a family meal with all who have believed in all of history, celebrating together the Lamb who was slain. And these are the words that Jesus says to us on that day. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. That promise fulfilled. And God himself will be with them as their God. Not at a distance, not far off, but near. Near enough that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Jesus sitting at this table with his disciples. There will be no more betrayal. There will be no more enemies. Only perfect love, fully experienced. That's the feast we're going towards. That's what this table is pointing us to as we look ahead. And so we're going to sing with longing about that feast that we will partake. The early church would finish celebrating this table with a sense of longing, looking forward to this feast. They would say the word in Aramaic, Maranatha. And that means, come, O Lord. Those are the last words of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, we're left with the same longing. And this is going to be our benediction tonight. We will do this responsively, and this is just the words of Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And together, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And now let's sing as the early church would have sung together after taking the table. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.